Take your Bibles, please. I trust you have your Bible with you tonight. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we're doing a series on living in an imperfect world. We do live, even as Christians, as believers, in an imperfect world. Tonight's message is entitled, Overcoming Disillusionment. Overcoming Disillusionment, being disillusioned. Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Now, we'll look at these verses and discover that the first workers got a little disillusioned about the whole situation here because they felt like the pay scale and the payment they got was not what it should have been. And this is an example to us of how to handle life when everything is going wrong, when everything does not go our way. And to remember who is in charge. In the story, in the text above this, you discover that there was a marketplace, and the one who was the boss, or the one who was the householder, went into that marketplace. The average work day then was from 6 o'clock a.m. until 6 p.m. That was the normal work day, as you read and you see when he hired the different ones. One was hired at the 11th hour of that work day. And so all of this was part of it. Now, what happened was the householder hired more as he went back each time. They needed work. They would be at the marketplace. He hired some early in the morning, went back, hired some later, still needed some more, went back and hired some all the way through till it was almost the last hour. And so they did a full day's work and a full day's labor in those days for one penny. You think your pay scale's bad. But by the way, one penny would buy a whole lot more than it would now. I find pennies on the sidewalk and on the ground all the time. I still pick them up. My name is Willie Goldstein Weaver, you know, or something like that. But I'm not going to leave that piece of copper down there. But they would get 1 cent for a whole day's work. Well, the householder paid all of them, the ones who started work at 6 o'clock, ones who worked at 7 and 8 and right on down through, the very same thing. He paid them the very same thing. Now, when that happened, you can imagine it caused and created a stir among them. Look at verses 8 and 9. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first, the very last one he hired. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Well, that really created some problems. In verse 15, he had to answer them as they created this problem. He said to them, Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? And the answer to that is yes. He had every right to do what he did and to pay them what he paid them and what they had agreed to work for. And there is a great principle in this to us, and that is that God is sovereign. God doesn't have to do anything for you or me. He can do what he wants to with you and what he wants to with me. And if he doesn't do the same thing for this person over here that he does for the person over here, that's God's business. God knows what God is doing. Now here's the thing. Listen to me now. Don't let the generosity in giving others more than we think they deserve turn us into evil thinkers. Let me say that again because I really want you to think about it. Don't let God's generosity, and this is what we're talking about here, God's generosity in giving others more than we think they deserve, turn us into evil thinkers. How many times do we have the attitude, well, they don't deserve that? Look, God is in charge. And don't let that, whatever happens, make you become an evil thinker. We're supposed to rejoice, and we're not supposed to complain about God's goodness. It doesn't matter to whom he gives that goodness. We're supposed to rejoice at the goodness of God. And if our neighbor's blessed a little more than we are in some way, we ought to thank God for it and just go on about our business. Now, the primary teaching here, I think, is this, that God will fully reward all of his servants. And it doesn't matter when they've entered his work. That's a broad principle. God will reward all of his servants. Doesn't matter when they get into his work. Some people don't get saved until later in life. Most get saved while they're children. But God's going to reward those others. They're going to go to heaven too. Even if they wasted 40 or 50 years of their life, if they get saved, they're going to go to heaven. But another application here is this. The power of disillusionment is seen and what it can do to mess up our lives. Verse 10, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. They thought they were disillusioned. They thought we ought to get more. We should get more. Now, there was absolutely no reason under the sun for them to expect more. None. Nobody had promised it to them. It was something they concocted in their own mind. It was a disillusionment that they had to work up in their own hearts. No reason to expect more. They had to nurture the illusion that they had, that they had come up with, because all he told them was, you go to work for me this morning at 6, I'll give you a penny. Or the others the same way. And so there was that disillusionment that they had. Now let's talk about these things just a moment. What are the roots of disillusionment? The roots of disillusionment. Sometimes there are people who ask the question, is anybody for real? I have counseled people who have been hurt in the past, maybe by some Christian worker or some pastor, and it becomes sort of obvious while I'm talking to them that they're not even trusting me at that point. And there have been those times that I have searched my heart and wanted to ask the question, are you really trusting me at this point? Although I already pretty well knew the answer. But sometimes we're going to find out that there are some bad things about some people that are good people. Amen? We're going to find out that there are some bad things about those good people, and it's going to destroy our image that we had of those people. And when that happens, it's hard not to become disillusioned and a little bit down and a little bit reserved about serving the Lord. If you want to get disillusioned, just look around for a little while. Just look around. There's plenty around us to cause us to get disillusioned, even in the work of God. So one of the roots of disillusionment is an unrealistic belief about people. An unrealistic belief about people. Many times we elevate people and we put them on a pedestal and we think they are perfect. You know, some people do that about churches. They come in one time, they look, everything's perfect. Now, I want to tell you something tonight. Don't be disillusioned. We're human beings here at this church too, and we have our problems from time to time. I get amazed that by the time I think they're all over with, it's more crop up. But that's just the nature of the whole deal. But we elevate people and institutions sometimes we think they're perfect. People want to join sometimes, and they want to join a church, and then they find out that that church is not perfect. And I can tell you that we're not. There have been those that have said, well, I've been disappointed. Now, are you going to disappoint me too? Here's my answer. I surely am. You say, you shouldn't say that. Well, I'm just telling the truth. Are you going to fail me too? Yep. At least in your idea, whether I do or not, you're going to think I failed you, and sometimes I am going to fail you. That's just the way it is. My answer is usually, yes, of course I'm going to fail you. But we expect people to be perfect. Let me tell you, if you expect people to be perfect, you're on a collision course with disillusionment. You're going to hit it head on. You are going to be disillusioned. Another thing is that we have to, not only do we have unrealistic belief about people, but we have unrealistic belief about provisions. Sometimes we expect to be given more than we were promised in many given situations. I read about a lady that quit a church, and the reason she quit going to church was because she prayed that she would win the sweepstakes. All of us have done that, haven't we? Just about. Come on, fess up. Some of these crazy sweepstakes. Oh, Lord, you know the kids need to go to college, and I want to win this thing. Please help me. And I'm not gambling after all. I mean, it doesn't cost me anything. I'm not so sure of that. But she was bitter. Why? She said, well, I didn't win the sweepstakes. Not only that, I prayed. My cat got sick, and I prayed, and my cat died. And there were some other things, and she said, I just think God let me down. Oh, no, God didn't let you down. Your expectations were too high, and God never promised you he'd heal your cat. Amen? He never promised he'd do that. Never promised just because you'd pray you'd win the sweepstakes or anything else. And may I just say, be careful about putting any pastor on a pedestal. I'll tell you people, don't put me on a pedestal. Don't put me up too high. I believe the office of pastor ought to be respected. I believe it's an honorable position. I said enough about that this morning. We ought to honor the office. But let me tell you, God better be your source, not the pastor. God had better be your source of strength and not the preacher of that church. If that's the case, you won't be around long. Because you'll find out that pastors have clay feet just like everybody else. And you've got to overlook some of that. Sometimes pastors fall into deep sin, and that's a tragic thing. It's a sad thing that it ever happens. And some people get so devastated by that, they just quit going to church and quit on God. You'd better keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You must keep your eyes on the Lord, not on human beings. I can tell you that in my years in the ministry and over these years, that I have been absolutely shocked at some of the men of God that I thought would never, never do what they did. And I'm not at liberty to call their names, and it wouldn't help anybody if I did, but I can tell you some of them pastored churches running 4,000 and 5,000 and 6,000, and they messed up one way or the other. They messed up. You better keep your eyes on Jesus, not on a human being. Respect the office and be supportive as long as you can be supportive. But let me tell you something. You better keep your eyes. I'm just telling you, you better keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, you are going to be devastated. God must be your source. Secondly, the results, not only the roots of disillusionment, but the results of disillusionment. All of this is found right here. You can see it. One thing that you'll see is universal condemnation. When a person is disillusioned about something and they had greater expectations, though they had no right to have it, there usually is a universal condemnation. Even David said this in Psalm 116:11. I said in my heart, all men are liars. At one point, David, because of what was going on, that's what he said. I think everybody's a liar because of his experience. But of course, he was wrong, and I think repented of that. Everybody is rotten. Some people get that idea that everybody's rotten. Like the old guy, I've told you this before, the guy that his grandkids put Limburger cheese on his big mustache, his handlebar mustache, while he was asleep. When he woke up, he said, "Man, something stinks around here." He said, "It really stinks." And he went in another room, it stinks here. Went in another room, it stinks here. Went outside, he said, "Just what I thought, the whole blooming world stinks." And you know something? I meet some people like that. They're negative. No, they're never happy. The whole world stinks because somehow, some way, they just think everybody's rotten because they got hurt somewhere along the way. Let me tell you something. And I know a lot of people who have gone through a divorce, men and women alike. And the women say, "There's not a man alive that I'll have anything to do with. They're all after something. They're all bad. I could never live with another man because they're all horrible." And women would say that, and then the men would say, "Oh, I could never live with another woman. They're all horrible. They're after something. They're just going to abuse me and use me." You're dead wrong about that. God can put two people together after those things happen, and you can be a happy person living with someone. Now, that may not be God's will for you, but I'm just saying, you can't take the attitude that everybody's bad because you had one bad experience. Just because one man was bad doesn't mean every man you meet's bad or that he wants to hurt you. Just because one woman let you down doesn't mean that every woman in the world is going to let you down. You better keep your eyes on the Lord, and God will take care of that situation. Not only that, there will be universal condemnation. There will be unending conversation. Unending conversation. You mark it down. People who have been hurt and they don't get it right and get it over with, that's all they want to talk about. Over and over, every time you're with them, every time you're around them, right back to that thing that happened 20, 30, 40 years ago in their life. To go back to the hurts and to bring all of that up. And disappointment is all they talk about. Never a positive thing, never a joyful thought, seemingly. All goes back to what somebody did to me. And you know what happens then? It spreads to other people. And it begins to impact them and affect them. And it spreads, and then they begin to feel the very same way. There's a case in the Bible like that, and that's Absalom. Absalom got mad at his daddy David because he didn't think that he handled Amnon and Tamar's situation right. When there was that immoral situation between those two. And so he began to criticize, and he'd go back to it and go back to it and go back to it. I wish we had time to go. I'll just give you the reference. You can look it up in 2 Samuel 15, 2 through 4. And you read it about there where he talks about that. And everybody began to be affected by Absalom. And Absalom began to turn people against his father, got a following. And the odd thing about it is, like so many times is the case, Absalom wound up doing the very same things that he was criticizing his dad for. Because that's just the nature of the beast. It spread to others. And then there's also ungodly contention. You see, because of what Absalom did, he divided the nation. He really had a crowd following him. A lot of times that happens in a local church. Shouldn't happen. Just shouldn't happen. There are those who get that way and they get a crowd following them. But this was an ungodly contention. He divided the whole nation. And he wanted, like so many people who are disillusioned, he wanted everybody else to be unhappy. Do you know that disillusioned, bitter people don't want anybody else to be happy? They want to wallow around in their self-pity. They want to wallow around in their disillusionment. And they don't want anybody else to be happy. If I can't be happy, bless God, you're not going to be happy either. You're just not going to be happy either. They don't like to see other people happy. They're jealous, envious, critical of them. If they get something, if something good happens to them, they just can't stand it. And then there's also unbelievable corruption. Ungodly contention and unbelievable corruption. As I said, they often do the very same things that somebody else did. I've seen people, been around people and read about them, people, men in a local church who just so hard. They just want to, if a pastor fails, they want to take them out and hang them to the nearest tree and shoot them, you know. We're the only people I know that when our brothers and sisters are down, we want to just help them stay down. We like to kick them in the gut and kick them in the face and just really keep them down when they're down. That's not the love of God. That isn't what God wants us to do. We're supposed to help those people out. But this man was always just absolutely hard on preachers about their immorality and when they would fail. And that doesn't mean that they're right, they're wrong. But that man did the very same thing ultimately. He was always so vociferous and always wanting to just absolutely destroy any preacher and just run them out on a rail, not try to rehabilitate them or help them out or get them back. I know there's some great qualifications there, and we have to honor that. And I think there are some who disqualify themselves for being pastor. But that doesn't mean they're no longer our brother and sister in Christ. They need help. Just like you would want help if you had problems. The very same way. And so we have to be careful where we focus our attention on those things. You see, disillusionment, if we don't get our focus right, here's what happens. It's sort of like driving an automobile. We follow what we're looking at. When you drive your car, you follow what you're looking at. And there may be an odd deal like that. That may not be the case. A little boy was talking to his Sunday school teacher, and he said, you know, they were talking about Lot's wife, said she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. And the little boy said, that isn't nothing. My mama looked back and backed into a telephone pole. So there's no big deal about that. But I'm just saying to you that it's like driving a car. You head in the direction you're looking. And if you're focusing on the wrong thing, the wrong circumstances, and all of this stuff, then that's what that is going to impact your life. Thirdly, we'll hurry, there should be a remedy for disillusionment, and I believe there is. There are causes for it, and so on and so forth, results of it, but a remedy for disillusionment. First of all, we need recognition that God wants us to have. For instance, Psalm 103, verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Don't be surprised if somebody lets you down. Don't be surprised if you get a little bit disillusioned, because we are just dust. A quote I ran across in studying for this message is this quote: the best of men are men at best. You ought to write that down. The best of men are men at best. Go back and read the Bible. Doesn't matter who it was. We have one or two exceptions. Joseph. There are just some of those things. But the best of men are men at best. That's what we are. The best of women are just women at best. And that is a recognition we've got to understand. Secondly, a realization. You say, well, I'd never fail. Oh, but you can fail. You can fail. Don't say you won't fail. Don't say my children won't fail. Don't say those things. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. And we are all prone to fail. We're all prone to fail. It can happen. Then there's not only recognition and realization, but there's remembrance. We need to have remembrance. I'm talking about the remedy for disillusionment. Recognize that people are not perfect. Recognize you too can fail. And then there's remembrance of those who have stayed faithful. I'm thankful that though I've seen a lot fall, I've seen a whole lot more stick it out. Stay by the stuff. Dr. Lee Robinson was one of my heroes. He's with Jesus now. He preached until he was way up in his 90s, and he was faithful the whole time. I always admired Dr. Lee Robinson. Brother Phipps, we went to his funeral. Brother Gordon, I don't know if he's here tonight. We went to his funeral because I had that much respect for that man. There are people like Dr. B.R. Lakin who stayed by the stuff until he died. I remember the last time he preached in our pulpit in Indiana, he could barely whisper. But boy, he preached with the power of God. He'd go back in the motel room, we'd take his food, put him in a little ice chest there. Then he'd get up with a weak voice and get up and preach right until he died. I can remember old Humphreys. Now, do you remember Hump, the singer? Boy, he'd sing and sing and sing, and he was singing up at Thomas Road Baptist Church one Sunday, and he had a heart attack. That was the last thing that happened to him right after he sang that last song. I think of people like Dr. Raymond Barber. I think of people that have stayed by the stuff down through the years. Dr. A.V. Henderson, one of my dear friends. He pastored the church years ago that I pastored in Indiana. I had to follow Carolyn's brother in one place, Dr. A.V. Henderson in another place, follow those guys, and then Raymond Barber here. Don't you feel sorry for me? Or maybe for yourself, I don't know. But at any rate, we need to remember those who stood by the stuff. The older I get, the more I appreciate those men. Because I know, I'm telling you, it takes the grace of God and the mercy of God to stick it out, stay it out, to fight the battles, to fight the devil, to fight the temptations that come. All of those things. Remembrance. And then refocusing. We've got to refocus when we get all out of sorts and we start feeling blue and angry and bitter and all of that because somebody let us down and we were disillusioned. Just like these guys. They didn't like it. But they brought that on themselves. He never promised them any more than that. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Now let me ask you something tonight. Do you have perfect peace? You say, well, to be honest with you, preacher, I really don't. Then your mind is not stayed on Jesus like it should be. Either that or it's a lie. Isaiah 26:3. Let me read it one more time. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. No amens, and I understand that. But that is the truth of the Word of God. Psalm 62:5 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We better keep our eyes on Jesus. An old preacher years ago, a number of people knew him. He had a great ministry to Catholics, so on and so forth. He had a bumper sticker on his car that said, Jesus never fails, big letters. And he got caught for speeding, and the traffic cop came up to him and said, sir, your bumper sticker is not true. He said, yes, sir, it is. He said, go back and read it again. He went back, and it said, only Jesus never fails. He said, it's still true. And he called his name. He said, I am who I am, and I fail. But Jesus never fails. And folks, if you're looking for somebody perfect to look up to, you better be looking up to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus never fails. Suppose a guy is running a 100-yard dash, and he wins it. He's just a step ahead of all the rest that are running that 100-yard dash, and you go over there and look to see who he is, and he has a wooden leg. And you say, my goodness, what a handicap, but he won the race. I want to tell you, we all have wooden legs. We all are handicapped. We all are short of the glory of Almighty God. Now, that does not excuse sin. All sin. All of us sin. All of us come short of the glory of God. But isn't it marvelous? He uses us anyway. None of us in this building are perfect. Don't be looking at me like you're perfect. I know better. You say, well, you don't know my private life. No, I just know the Bible. Amen. I'm not, you're not, none of us are. But I can tell you, old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said years ago, God can hit straight licks with crooked sticks. God can hit straight licks with crooked sticks. I'm example number one. Not that I'm a crook, but crooked. You understand what I'm saying by that. Let's bow our heads. Let's remember tonight that all the good that we do, any of us do, is with a sinful nature. That's just a fact. And we need to rejoice in triumphs and victories. And we need to be impressed that imperfect people are the ones who are bringing those triumphs and victories through the Lord. You know why? They look to Jesus. And as long as you look to Jesus, you will not get disillusioned. Jesus, and as they did it, I can do it, you can do it, we can do the same thing. And by the way, that's the only way you can be saved and know you're saved is turn to Christ and trust Him as your Savior. We are imperfect. He is perfect. He gave His perfection for us. In that sense, He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we through Him might be made the righteousness of God. If you're not saved tonight, trust Him. Let's stand, please. Father, bless Your Word and the preaching of it. And help us tonight to search our hearts and listen to what You're saying and to be challenged by it and to do what You tell us we need to do. Help us to not be disillusioned like these men were because they didn't get the same thing that others got. To know that the householder kept his word. The disillusionment was not on his part, but on their part. And God, we know You always keep Your word. Help us to focus on Jesus. Help us to look to You that we can have the joy of the Lord in our lives and peace in our hearts. If there are those who are looking at anything else, help them, Lord, to realize that can cause problems. Make them lose their joy. And make those around them not enjoy their fellowship and their presence. And that it disturbs others. May You help us and speak to us now. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. May God help you if He's spoken to your heart tonight.